Well, I want to speak this evening on some of the verses that Alan read earlier from John's Gospel in chapter 8. John 8, our reading was verses 31 to 36, and then 48 down to 59. There are things in life that we know, and there are other things that we don't know. In my case, there are also things in life that I used to know, but I don't know anymore. We like to do a newspaper crossword at home, and Aaron will give me the clue, and sometimes I'll have to say, well, I used to know the answer to that one, but I can't think now what it is. There are things that we used to know, and there are also things in life that we think we know. In John's Gospel, in the interactions between the Lord Jesus and the various crowds of Jewish listeners that gathered around him, there were often voices that spoke out of the crowd, and they spoke about things that they thought they knew. For example, in John 7, verse 27, someone says about Jesus, "We know where this man is from." And then the verses that follow indicate that what they thought they knew was that Jesus was from Galilee. And therefore they concluded, on the basis of what they thought was their knowledge that Jesus was from Galilee, that Jesus could not be the Christ. And John 7:42, it says, "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" And so here's one of the reasons why the Jews of Christ's time didn't believe in the Lord Jesus, because they knew the scriptures to teach that the Christ would come from the seed of David, that he would come from the town of Bethlehem. But they thought he was from Galilee. They thought they knew, but they didn't. And then in John chapter 9, a chapter where we're told about how Jesus heals a man who had been born blind. And some of the Pharisees say about the Lord Jesus in verse 24, they say, "We know that this man is a sinner." That's something they said they knew about Jesus. "We know that this man is a sinner." And then a few verses later, in verse 29, they say, "We do not know where he is from." And so in one chapter, they say, we know where he's from. But in another chapter, a little while later, they say, "We don't know where he is from." And so you can see from those things that you really could not depend at all on what those people claimed to know. But with the Lord Jesus, it is a completely different story. Jesus spoke about things that he did know. Jesus spoke about things that he knew about. And the gospel writer John records various sayings scattered throughout John's gospel where Jesus speaks with a very definite and pronounced sense of authority on things that were really important for his listeners to know. And a few weeks ago, I spoke on a couple of those in John chapter 5. And tonight I want to speak on three more of the sayings of Jesus, where Jesus says, as it is in the King James, in the New King James Version, "most assuredly." In the ESV, it is "truly, truly." In the King James Version, it was "verily, verily." And it is in the original, it's the same word twice, and so it is. "Truly, truly," I think, captures well what Jesus is saying. And the three verses are verse 34, verse 51, and verse 58. So I'm speaking tonight about three sure things in John chapter 8. The first sure thing that Jesus tells us is from verse 34. And Jesus tells us who needs to be saved. What did Jesus believe about who needs to be saved? Well, in verses 31 to 36, Jesus is teaching us what we need to know about ourselves. Jesus is teaching that by nature we are slaves to sin, and that he is the one and he is the only one who can set us free from that terrible slavery. Jesus here is teaching something that was very important. He's teaching something that was of great value, and he is teaching something that is really good news, that there is someone who can set us free from slavery to sin. He says in verses 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that was a good thing, that the truth will make us free. But those who listened to Jesus, they didn't see this as being a good thing. And instead, they took offense at what Jesus was saying. And whenever the gospel of Jesus Christ is truly proclaimed, people will take offense. And they argued that they didn't need to be set free. They had never been slaves to anyone or to anything. And that's what they are saying. And in arguing that, they were showing that they didn't truly know their own hearts. They didn't truly understand themselves. They hadn't got a grasp of just how strong the grip of sin upon their hearts was. They hadn't grasped the power that sin had over them. And so Jesus teaches them what they need to know. This is what they need to know. This is what they need to believe in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Here is something that Jesus tells us that we need to know, that we need to believe this, that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. In our own human foolishness, we would like to believe something different from that. We would like to believe that we are people who can sin when we want to, and we can choose not to sin when we want to choose not to sin. But Jesus didn't believe that, and Jesus didn't teach that. Jesus believed that all of those who were listening to him, all of them, without exception, all of them were slaves to sin. Jesus believed, he knew, and he taught that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And all those who listened to him were guilty of committing sin. And Jesus was teaching them, look, it's not just that you've committed sins, you are a slave to sin or a slave of sin. And the Lord Jesus knew also that there was only one way by which anyone could be set free from their slavery to sin. Only Jesus, as the Son of God, could set people free from that slavery. And so he says in verse 36, that if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And so here is the utterly humbling truth that we need to believe about ourselves. Jesus teaches us who needs to be saved, and he teaches us that we need to be saved. We are slaves to sin, and we will always be slaves to sin unless Jesus, in his mercy, sets us free. And if Jesus sets us free, well, then we really are free. We are free indeed if Christ has set us free. There's no half measures. When Christ sets someone free, they are free indeed. And that is what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ taught. The Apostle Paul, for example, writes about this at length in Romans chapter 6. And he teaches us that if we are in Christ, then we have been set free from sin, that sin is no longer our master. And he says that instead we become slaves of righteousness, Romans 6, verse 17. And he speaks of us as being slaves of God, Romans 6, verse 22. And Jesus Christ sets us free. We are set free from our slavery to sin. We are set free to do what's right. We are set free to do the will of God. And in John chapter 9, when Jesus healed that man who had been born blind, and the blind man was then interrogated by the Jewish leaders, and he says to them, he says, "One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." And that is the one thing that we need to be able to say also. One thing I know, though I was a slave, now I am free. Jesus teaches us who needs to be saved. Everyone who sins needs to be saved. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Only Jesus can set us free, and when the Son makes us free, we shall be free indeed. That's what Jesus knew. And he teaches us most assuredly, verse 34, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." We'll never meet anyone in this world who is not a slave of sin. We are all like that unless the Lord delivers us. So Jesus knew and Jesus taught about who needs to be saved. And then in the second place here in John chapter 8, where Jesus tells us something that we are to know most assuredly. Secondly, he teaches us about who can save sinners. And here we are in verse 51. Jesus moves from this picture of being set free from slavery, and he speaks instead of being set free from death. Verse 51, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Now, those are words that you dare not speak yourself. You cannot say to anyone, "Most assuredly, if you keep my word, you shall never see death." But Jesus says those words boldly, and he doesn't say them hesitantly. He says, "Most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." What does it mean to keep Christ's word? Well, it's one of those many ways that Jesus speaks about believing in him, about trusting in him, about following him, about serving him. It is to have Christ as our whole hope of acceptance with God. It is to keep on looking to Christ as our hope of eternal life. And what the Lord Jesus teaches here will stand true for anyone. Jesus says, if anyone, without exception, keeps my word, he shall never see death. All those who look to Jesus Christ for deliverance from death will be delivered. There are no exceptions. There is no one who looks to Christ. There is no one who keeps Christ's word who shall perish in the end. all who keep Christ's word are set free from that just condemnation of God. All enter into eternal life. Set free from death, we receive eternal life in Jesus Christ. Everyone who keeps Christ's word has crossed over from death to life, and they're not going back again. Jesus is not saying there'll be no physical death. Physical death will remain for most of the followers of Christ, but it will not mean separation from God. Now, Jesus says this kind of thing that's here in John 8, verse 51. He says this kind of thing again and again in John's gospel. He says it in all sorts of different ways, but it boils down to the same kind of thing. And Jesus, in the things that he spoke, urging people to believe in him, he demonstrated that he was utterly confident of his power and his ability to save sinners. Jesus believed and Jesus taught again and again that no one will come to the Father except through him. And he taught that everyone who does turn to him will secure their place with his Father in heaven. Jesus is absolutely sure that he can save sinners. He knows it. A few days ago, a date was looming. The 14th of January was a date that I had in my diary. It was a date by which, if your computer was operating using the Windows 7 operating system, you needed to upgrade to Windows 10 instead. And for months, I had been receiving little messages from those nice people at Microsoft. Not those that phone you up pretending they're from Microsoft or trying to raid money from your bank account, but the real people were reminding me that I needed to upgrade to Windows 10, and that if I didn't do that, then my computer would begin to have problems, and the support for the Windows 7 would cease, and there'd be danger of malicious attacks. And that if anything did go wrong with my computer, it wouldn't be fixed, and then there would be something else would go wrong. And so they were strongly advising that I should upgrade to Windows 10. But they were also saying that many people would find that the best idea would be to buy a new computer, because Windows 10 would work much better on the new computer than it would work on one that was quite a few years old. And then I had read various newspaper articles online, and they were saying that you used to be able to upgrade for free, but that opportunity finished in 2016, and now it would cost you about £120 to do the upgrade. But when I went on to YouTube and looked at a few things there, I found that there were people saying that you could still do this upgrade and it wouldn't cost you anything. Well, in the past, I have had my bad computer experiences. I remember telling you a few years ago how I completely wiped everything off the hard drive of my computer, which wasn't really a very good idea at all. And so it wasn't with a great degree of confidence that on the 13th of January, I thought, today is the day when I have to try this thing. I feared the worst, and I wasn't sure at all how things would work out. But amazingly to me, it all went wonderfully well. And everything worked out exactly the way the man on the YouTube video told me it would work out. And all the newspaper stuff that I had read didn't happen. Didn't have to pay a single penny. Everything worked fine. Everything was just exactly the best I could have hoped that it would be. And I had no confidence in that. But the man in the YouTube video, he was quite confident that just do this and everything will be fine. And that's the confidence that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his public ministry. Jesus Christ was always entirely confident that he could save sinners. He was never worried that there might be any exceptions, that there might be some people who would turn to him and he wouldn't be able to save them. Jesus knows exactly what's needed for a sinner to be saved. And all I had to do to get my computer ready was to do what the man on the video told me to do. And as a sinner, all I need to do is what Jesus tells me I need to do, because he knows. Other people will tell me that they know, but they don't have a great record in what I see in John's gospel. But if Jesus tells me he knows something, well, then he does know. And what Jesus tells me will work for my salvation. It'll work for me, but he says it'll work for anyone. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Anyone turns to me, listens to me, takes my word on board, keeps on doing that, they will have eternal life. They will never see death. Jesus tells us that most assuredly. If we keep his word, we shall never see death. Jesus knew that. He believed it. He taught it. So Jesus knows who needs to be saved, and he knows who can save. We need to be saved. He can save. And then here in John 8, there is the third verse where we have a sure thing. It's in verse 58. And here Jesus is speaking about who the Savior is. Who is this Jesus that is so confident that he is able to save us, that he can save anyone who keeps his word? Who does he think he is? Well, he tells us plainly in John 8, verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, truly, truly," Jesus says, "I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, Jesus has already said in verse 34 that we need to believe that we are slaves to sin. In verse 51, he teaches us that he is the one who is able to save anyone who turns to him. And here in verse 58, he wants us to understand who he truly is. Who is this one who is able to save any sinner that turns to him? And so this saying in verse 58, this thing that Jesus says most assuredly, it's all about his identity. Who is Jesus? Now, identity is a big thing in our modern society. We're taught to fear identity theft, where someone else will pretend that they are you and they'll try to clear out your funds. Identity is also a big modern issue where people claim to be discovering their true selves. It's a big feature in modern-day transgenderism, where people like to think that they have a fluid identity. And at one stage in life, they can identify as one thing, but they can change and shift and identify as something else. What did Jesus believe about his identity? Well, Jesus knew who he was. He didn't go around life wondering who he really was. He knew who he was. And he knew from the scriptures who he was. He knew from the testimony of his Father in heaven who he was. Jesus understood himself to be the promised Messiah. Jesus was the one that throughout the Old Testament scriptures had been promised. Jesus believed that he was the seed of Abraham, the one that was to come from Abraham, and that through him all the nations on earth would be blessed. And so Jesus says in verse 56 to this Jewish audience, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." He saw it in advance, and he was glad. Well, the Jewish audience that he was speaking to, they didn't share Jesus' understanding of things. And so they say in verse 57, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus replies then in these great words of verse 58, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And then we're told that the Jews took up stones to throw at him. They believed that he deserved to die for what he was saying about himself, and they wanted to stone him to death instantly. But his hour had not yet come. And though there were many of them, and though Jesus was surrounded, Jesus passed through the midst of them unharmed, because this was not the day for Jesus to lay down his life. Jesus says to a hostile audience, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, what does that mean? Doesn't even sound like good English to us. Well, this is not just a claim on the part of Jesus to have been around before the days of Abraham. Jesus does not say, "Before Abraham was, I was." Jesus rather takes for himself the very name of God. Do you remember in the days of Moses, when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, and God was sending Moses back to Pharaoh and back to the Israelites to deliver them from their captivity in Egypt. And Moses asked the question, "Well, when I go to them, who will I say sent me?" And this is what it says, Exodus 3, verse 14. God says, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God says, "This is my name. My name is I am." Jesus speaks of himself. He speaks of his identity. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And in those words, Jesus was declaring openly who he was. He believed himself to be God. He believed himself to be God the Son. He was fully man, but he believed himself to also be fully God. And Jesus wanted those who were listening to him to understand that most assuredly, the one who can save us is none other than God in the flesh. And we need to believe that the Jesus Christ in whom we put our trust for our salvation is none other than God the Son. Jesus is the great I Am. He is fully God. And you see, there are religions in this world, and there are sects in this world that talk about Jesus, and they talk about the need to believe in Jesus, but they do not believe about Jesus what Jesus believed about himself. Jesus believed himself to be fully God. And today there are many religious people who don't believe that Jesus was fully God, or that he was God at all in some cases. And those who teach about Jesus but don't believe what Jesus believed about himself, they are not leading people into the truth, but they're leading people astray. The Islamic faith teaches about Jesus, but he is not Jesus, the Son of God. Judaism teaches about Jesus, but teaches that he was a false prophet. Within those that we might encounter in life in Northern Ireland, there are those like the Jehovah's Witnesses who teach about a Jesus, but he's not Jesus, the Son of God. You hear people on the radio often interviewed in regard to Northern Irish things. Chris Hudson of the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church. Well, they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They have a different story of the identity of Jesus. But Jesus believed that he was fully God. And in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 23, we're told that he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. That's the way it is in religion. If you do not honor Jesus Christ as being fully God, well, you are not honoring the God who sent him. This is the bottom line. We have to honor Jesus Christ as being fully God, or we are not honoring God at all. We are against God if we don't honor Jesus Christ as being God. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so you can have religious people who are teaching good moral standards and all of that stuff, but if the Jesus that they're teaching is not the Jesus of John's Gospel, well then they're not leading people into truth, but they're leading people away from the real Jesus. And we need to know that and understand this. Jesus is absolutely sure about who he is. And here in John's Gospel, chapter 8, we have these three important things that Jesus teaches us most assuredly. He teaches that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and we all commit sin, so we're all slaves to sin. But he says that the Son of God is able to set us free. And he does it thoroughly. Verse 51, he tells us most assuredly that if anyone keeps his word, he shall never see death. And then in verse 58, he tells us most assuredly who he truly is. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And he is saying that he is the Lord God Almighty. And if we are to honor the Son, well then we need to believe what he says. Whenever Jesus tells us things that we are to know most assuredly, well, we need to honor him by believing those things, by taking those things on board in our lives. We need to believe what Jesus Christ teaches, the things that Jesus says we can know most assuredly. We need to believe those things, and in believing those things, we will honor Christ, and those who honor the Son will honor the Father who sent him. Sure things in John chapter 8. Remember those three verses, 34, 51, and 58. Things you can know most assuredly. Jesus knew them, he teaches them to us, and we can know them. And Jesus knows what works, and his way of saving sinners always works. Anyone, he says, anyone who keeps his word shall never see death. Amen.